listening to the CCA Podcast.
Doing today, the Sunday after Easter. What a great Easter that we had around here. The weather was good. We had some great donuts. This was my second Easter, but it was my first Easter to behold the donut wall. That was pretty cool. My kids were like, "Mom, there's a wall of donuts. It's like every kid's dream come true." So they walk in to see the donut wall. My name is Pastor Hallie Thorpe. I'm the children's minister here at Calvary Christian Assembly, and it is my joy and my honor to get to share a message with you today. This is actually my third time sharing in Big People Church. Obviously, I share quite a bit with kids, and I love sharing with your kids, but it's fun to be able to come up here and chat with you guys for a little bit too. So before we get started in our new sermon series, I'm going to pray because we're in church and that's what we do. Lord Jesus, Father God, I thank you so much that you would use us, that you would use our hands and feet to be your hands and feet. You don't need to, Father God. You are complete without us. But yet, because you love us, you allow us to partner with you and in what you're already doing. And so today, Father God, I pray all over this place that you would use us, that you would speak to us, that you would give us words to say and ears to hear, that you would put our hearts right before you that we may hear your voice, and Father God, that we may respond to what you want to say today. We surrender this day and this service to you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, like we've mentioned, we're starting a new sermon series today called How to Neighbor. And I have to admit, when I heard this, you know, the first thing that I thought of was the Mr. Rogers, you know, "Won't you be my neighbor?" It was the first thing I thought. I'm sorry. Somebody actually posted that on my Facebook page when I shared the How to Neighbor thing. And I was like, I was thinking that too. But I'm really excited about this sermon series because we're going to be looking at how to neighbor. What does that mean? How do we be salt and light? How do we be that cup of fresh water extended in Jesus' name in our communities? Who is our neighbor? What is our neighbor? And what do we do with that? So today, I'm going to kind of talk about kind of the broad how to neighbor. And we're going to look at one of my favorite parables. And I like this parable a lot because it's really easy to teach with kids. I debated if we were going to make little Good Samaritan packs. You know, I could set it up for you. You could put little Band-Aids in it and stickers to give to your friends when they fall down. But then I realized, wait, no, we'll skip the craft for today. So we're gonna read, if you haven't guessed it yet, we're going to read the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's found in Luke 10, 25 through 37, and I'm going to read it. You can follow along on here. You can follow along in your Bibles, but we're going to read 10 through 37. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to them, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he said, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was walking down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, he said, as he was journeying, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be the man's neighbor who fell among the robbers? And he said, "The one who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So I like this parable because it's something that is so clear, right? And I want to give a little bit of context to this parable. So the NLT translation, actually, when it says a Samaritan came, it actually says a despised Samaritan. One commentator I was reading about said that when the Jews listening heard him say Samaritan, they would have thought the villain in the story just arrived. They would have thought, okay, here's the bad guy in the story, right? Because the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. The Jews would travel miles to go around Samaria to avoid having to travel through their lands, and the same with the Samaritans. So the idea that the Samaritan would be the hero in the story was completely foreign to the Jewish people who were listening to this story, right? And so in that context, we are going to dive into what we're talking about today, how to neighbor. And there's a couple things that I find interesting. Now that I've given you a little context into the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, right, one thing stands out to me. We don't get to choose our neighbor, right? We don't get to choose who God brings into our paths, right? Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't, right? And sometimes it's people that we wouldn't necessarily choose, and I think that that's a good place to start. One other thing that jumped out at me as I was reading this is that these are tools, that we have some tools in this story that we can use to apply to our own lives. It's a tool, not a recipe. I think sometimes, at least for me, I get caught up in this idea of, I want to make the perfect brownies every time. So I want a recipe where if I follow it exactly and I do step by step by step, everything it says, it's going to turn out great all the time. Unfortunately, I'm learning that life isn't like that. More times than not, it's not about a recipe, it's about getting tools. Different tools that you can use in your toolbox. And sometimes you pull out this tool and it works, and sometimes it doesn't. So then you need another tool and you need to try it again with something else, right? But there are some tools that we can glean from this parable that I want to talk about today. So there's three things that really I wanted to break down out of this parable. One is, what did the Samaritan do? He had compassion, right? He had compassion. He acknowledged the man. He moved towards him, right? And I did line notes today. I usually do, and the reason why I do just line notes is because sometimes I've found for me, some of the most powerful things I've ever walked away out of a sermon with were things that were just kind of a side note. Like somebody just kind of threw that in there and the Lord took it like an arrow straight to my heart, and it didn't necessarily have anything to do with what we were preaching on, right? And so that's why I like line notes, because it kind of just, I feel like I can write down things that the Lord takes and just drives it straight to my heart that may not necessarily fit into the series of the sermon. Does that make sense? Make sense? So he had compassion on the man. He saw the man, he acknowledged the man, and he moved towards the man, right? The second part is he cared, right? He acknowledged the man, and he cared about what he was seeing. He took time to go. And the third part is, it cost him. It cost him something, right? He had to use his time, because he was obviously going somewhere. You usually don't travel on a road to go nowhere, right? He was going somewhere. It cost him money, right? He paid the innkeeper. It cost him his talents. He used his talents because it says that he had bound up his wounds. So that means that he had to have some knowledge of how to do that, right? Right? So he had compassion, he cared, and it cost him something. So a few weeks ago when I found out that Pastor Steve was going to be in Germany and Pastor Scott was going to be in Israel, I had asked Pastor Steve, I said, you know, maybe I shouldn't preach today so that I could just be available to do whatever needs to be done. And he emailed me back and he said, you know, I've been praying about it and thinking about it, and I really think that I want you to speak on this Sunday. So I was like, all right. And right when I read it on the email, the Lord, months ago, probably 6-7 months ago, the Lord had been teaching me, and he'd actually given me a vision for something that I'm going to share with you. And when I read that in the email, and Pastor Steve said, I want you to preach on this topic, it was like the Lord said, that's it. That's what I want you to speak about, is that vision that I gave you. And I want you to speak about that on Sunday. And so once I felt that, then I started getting excited about this idea of how to neighbor. So months ago, I was ministering with somebody who was struggling with depression and anxiety, and I have been ministering with that person for a long time, and I was getting frustrated because I felt like we were in the same place, I felt like we were having the same discussions, I felt like we were having the same arguments, right, and I was getting kind of frustrated, and I was talking to the Lord about it, and I was thinking about it. And just like that, he told me, he said, Hallie, you're spending too much time trying to get that person where you are. And here I'll explain to you what I mean. The Lord gave me a vision, and he gave me this vision of a cave. And it's a dark and it's a scary cave, and it is damp and it smells funny. And the person that I was working with who was struggling with depression is in that cave. And the Lord showed me standing there calling to that person, come out of the cave. It's damp in there. It's scary in there. It's ugly in there. You can do it. You just get up and you get out of the cave. And the Lord said, no, I don't want you. That's why you're getting frustrated, because you're standing at the cave and they're not coming out. I don't want you to do that. I want you to go in the cave. I want you to go in the cave where that person is, and I want you to sit down with them. Stop trying to call them out of it. Be willing to walk it with them. Be willing to link arms and walk it with them. And that's why I was getting frustrated, is because I was standing there, and I had every logical reason in the world why they should come out of the cave. It's not a fun place. I had every logical reason why they should, but they just couldn't. For whatever reason, they just couldn't. And the Lord said, stop yelling at them to try to get them where you are. I want you to go in the cave, and I want you to sit with them, and I want you to put your arms around them in my name. What does it mean to neighbor? It means we are willing to go in the cave. Right? We're willing to put on our work clothes and to go get in it with somebody. What does that mean? I think it can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Again, it's a tool. It's not a recipe, right? So what it looks like in one situation might look like something completely different in another situation. But I want to give you some examples from my life, and I pull from that my life because that's where I have the most experience, right? So most of you know this, I've shared this before, but almost 11 years ago, my husband and I lost our eldest son. He died of a brain aneurysm. And obviously, in that moment, in that time, my world as I knew it ended. Okay, and so I felt like, physically, especially the first few weeks after he died, I felt like a building had fallen on me, and I didn't need people to sit there and go, wow, that's heavy. That looks hard. I needed people who were willing to get in there and help me hold up the building, right? And what did that look like? I didn't clean my house for 3 months. I was also, my youngest son was born 6 weeks after Christopher died, and I didn't clean my house for 3 months. A lady came, she came faithfully every week. She blessed me by cleaning my house for me because I physically couldn't do it, right? That's how she got in it. She actually owned a house cleaning business for years and years. She contacted the church. She says, this is part of my skill set. These are part of my, something I have to offer, right? And so she came faithfully for 3 months, and she cleaned my house for me. We had meals. We had meals for us, speaking of neighbor, and we had meals for our neighbors, for months after Christopher died, because that was something where somebody felt, I can cook, I have food, that's something that I have and I can offer, so I'm going to give that to you, right? So they helped us hold up the building. Recently, there was a couple friends of ours who've become very good friends. It's actually the children's pastor that I worked with at Westgate for several years. Him and his wife became very good friends to Adam and myself and my husband, Adam. And a few months ago, they gave us a call. It was getting pretty close to the anniversary of Christopher's death, and they never knew Christopher. And they called us, and they said, we want to come over, and we love you guys, and we know that we never knew Christopher, but we want to come over and we want to go through all of Christopher's things with you. We want you to show us what you've saved from him and why you saved it. And so they came over, and this was just last year. They came over, and we drug out his toy box with all the things that we've saved. And we pulled it out, and we showed them, and they asked questions, and they looked at it. And I was so blessed by them being willing to do that. Because I can't imagine, I'm going to be honest, I can't imagine that was a very exciting conversation coming over to our house. Like, woohoo! I mean, you know, I can't imagine that they were really looking forward to that, because they didn't know, are they going to cry? Are we going to cry? Are we going to all cry? Is this going to be a total disaster? You know, what's going to happen? But they wanted to be in it with us. Right? They realized they never knew him. They didn't walk through that period of our life with us. And they wanted to neighbor. They wanted to be in it with us. And so they came and they allowed themselves to sit with the uncomfortableness of it so they could be in the cave with us. And they asked us questions. And they went through all the things. And they looked at all his artwork and his creations with us for hours. Just to be in the cave with us, right? But neighbor, these are kind of some big things I'm talking about. You know, the story of the Samaritan in and of itself is kind of a big, there's this guy and he's beaten up on the side of the road. I don't know about you, but I've never had that experience. I've never walked up to somebody, you know, on the side of the road or you know, and the experience with my son dying, not, you know, praise the Lord, not everybody has had to have something like that happen. So what does it look like in a different context? Right? It doesn't always have to be big. It doesn't always have to be cleaning somebody's house for 3 months. Right? So what does it look like day to day? How do I walk it out day to day? And I have a couple stories that I wanted to share with you guys that came to mind when I was thinking about that. Is that one, it doesn't always have to be seen. Sometimes ministering to your neighbor is as simple as pulling the garbage cans back, right? Sometimes it's as simple as choosing to not take the closest parking spot to the store and walking a little extra and leaving that spot open for somebody else who might need it a little bit more. Maybe not. Sometimes it's things that are seen, and sometimes it's things that are unseen. And I'm going to give you an example. My mother-in-law is here today, and I asked her if I could share this story because I thought it was such a great story. But So in February, when we had all that snow, you know, all the snow, who could forget? I can't. So we had all the snow, right? And we lived next door to this very nice gentleman and his adult son, who's in his 20s, I think. And my mother-in-law is retired, and she lives with us. And so she's at home, and she sees the 20-something son come out, and she sees him trying to get the snow off his car, but he doesn't have a broom or a brush. And there's 18 inches of snow on the car, right? So he has this idea that he's going to go and he's going to drive and he's going to slam on his brakes and all the snow is going to come off in one foul swoop, right? So he has this idea. It's a great idea. I have to admit, I've tried it myself several times. My husband says I shouldn't admit to things, but I think it makes me more relatable. So he's going to take, it's going to go, it's going to be great. And so he gets and he slams on his brakes and the snow doesn't go anywhere. But I'll tell you what does go somewhere is his coffee cup goes everywhere, right? So he's upset. He gets in the driveway. He goes in the house to change his clothes and to get fresh coffee because that's very important. And my mother-in-law comes out and we have a one of those brushes, you know, with the scraper on it. So while he's inside putting himself back together, she comes out and she brushes off his car for him and scrapes the windows. And he came out, and I don't know, we haven't lived there for very long, and so I don't have a ton of relationship with our neighbors, but and so I don't know if they're saved or not. He actually, the way I found out about this was he stopped me a couple weeks later, and he said, I have to tell you what your mother-in-law did for me because it blessed him so much. Right, it blessed him that here he had flung his coffee, and I can understand the importance of the coffee in the morning, right? So not only now does he have to change, but he doesn't have any more coffee. He needs more coffee. And he comes out, and here she has swept off his car, and she has scraped it for him. And so he was just so incredibly blessed by her neighboring, right? Right, by her just going out there and just seeing a need, right? There was a movie that came out a while ago called Robots. It's a kid's movie. And the guy, the main character in the movie, he says, see a need, fill a need. Right, Big Lots. That was his motto, see a need, fill a need. That's how we neighbor, right? But you got to do a couple things. You got to look first. The guy, the Samaritan in the story, he saw, he looked, he didn't just pass him by. He saw. He had compassion, which means he said, I don't care if this is a Jewish person and I'm a Samaritan and we're not supposed to come together, we're not supposed to hang out, we're not supposed to chill. You need help. And I can help you. Because he knew how to bandage his wounds, whether he was a doctor or not, whatever, but he knew how to bandage his wounds, and so he did. He said, I have a camel, I have a donkey, I have a horse, I have an Oldsmobile, you know, whatever. He said, this is what I have. Here, I'm going to use it to help you because I am blessed to be a blessing, right? I don't have that Oldsmobile just for me. God gave it to me because he loves me and he blesses me, and he does that because he gives good, I'm talking too fast, but he gives good and perfect gifts, but we are blessed to be a blessing, right? And so he said, here, let me put you on my donkey. Let me offer what I have. I'm going to offer what I have to you. Right? Right? That's how he did it. He had compassion. He cared, even though it cost him something. Right? He was willing to let it cost him something. And he took what he had to give, what he had to offer, and he gave it. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. That doesn't say anything about sitting there and yelling at the edge of the cave, does it? I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm going to own that right now. But I don't think that says anything about standing there yelling at somebody anything. What does it say? Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We don't just get to, it's not just that, oh, we need, like Emma was saying, it's not just, oh, we have to do this. Oh, we have to give. Oh, we have to. No, we get to. God my mother-in-law got to be God's hands and feet to that guy, to our neighbor, right? Just by dusting off his car. She got to be used of the Lord. And let me tell you something. Sorry, I'm not supposed to point. Let me tell you something. When you are used of the Lord, you cannot be unchanged. You cannot have God use your hands and feet to be his hands and feet and walk away from that situation and be the same person you were. If you are, you're doing it wrong, right? You cannot have something happen to you where God comes down and uses your hands to give somebody a cup of cool water and walk out and not be changed yourself. So this isn't about something I gotta do. This is who I get to be. I get to serve downstairs with those kids and teach them and lay a foundation of how they're gonna relate to church for the rest of their lives. It's not a have to. Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes it feels like I have to. But I get to, at the end of the day, I get to be God's hands and feet. Oh, hallelujah, church. Hallelujah. We get to, right? And so as we close, there's the last part of that verse that I have. It's the last verse of that chapter in Luke, and it's what Jesus says, go and do likewise. God has put you right where you are for a reason. You are in the job that you are. You are in the neighborhood that you are. You are in the school that you are. You are in the place that you are. You are in the pew that you are by design, by intention. God has things for you to do right where you are. But you have to see them, right? You have to be looking. You have to have compassion. You have to care. And you have to realize that sometimes it's going to cost as we go and we do likewise. But I can tell you with 100% truthfulness, it's worth it. Because not only do I get to bless somebody else, not only do I get to possibly expand the kingdom of God, but I get to be used by the Holy Spirit. Right, so as Bino comes and we get ready to close, there's a song that I asked to do because Bino came into my office when he found out I was going to be speaking today. And he said, is there a song that you would like to do? And I said, yeah, actually, there's this song that the Lord has put on my heart for a long time. I have it on my phone and I drive my husband crazy because I'm one of those people when I find a song that I like, I just play it. Over and over and over again. And this is one of those songs, and we're going to sing it today, and it's really simple. I'm actually going to ask Adam if you could throw the first lyrics up there for me. I don't think we've sung it here before, but it starts out, there's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love. And I love that part because it reminds me of Luke 24:49, where it says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed from power on high. You can't do this without Jesus. You can't neighbor without him. Because let me tell you, I have an entire list of reasons why I should just keep walking. Why I should not dust the snow off my neighbor's car. Why I'm too busy, why I'm too stressed. I have a whole list of reasons why I should just keep going. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that overcomes those list of reasons. It's the fire that Jesus sets in my soul that has me cast those perfectly logical reasons why I should have kept going, why that Samaritan should have kept walking aside, right? And says, no, go. Go and be my hands and feet to this person. Right? And it starts here. It starts in his love, where we get poured into, where we get encouraged. And then the second part of that song, if you'd hit me with the next slide, the second part of that song is, so set a fire down in my soul because I need it to overcome those reasons why I shouldn't do it. I need it to overcome the reasons why I shouldn't just stay outside the cave, which is comfy and warm and not scary, and go in there. It's that fire, it's that passion. I want more of you that I can't contain and that I can't control. So set a fire down in my soul. I want more of you, God. Oh, hallelujah. I want more of you, God. For all the times, especially in kids' church, I talk about it a lot, that we should be satisfied, and that's so true. And I'm not saying that's not true, but this is one of those times where we can say, I want more. I want more passion. I want more fire. I want more wisdom. I want more guidance. I want to hear your voice more. And I can say that because there's no end. There's no end, church, to what he could do. There's no end to what he could do. You know, and I'll tell you one more thing. So when I grew up, I really struggled in school. I didn't do very well. And I really struggled with who I was and being stupid. And that I was too stupid to do anything of value. Right? And then I realized once I became saved and I started walking with the Lord, I realized that because I want more of him, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I got 600 on my SATs. He could still use me to do great things. Because it's not about me, it's about him. I want more. I want more of you. So Lord Jesus, as we sing this song together today, would you pour out? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit? Would you pour out your fire? Would you pour out your presence? Lord Jesus, would you unchain hearts? Would you fill minds with ideas and creativity and how we can neighbor, how we can be your hands and feet extended? Because we're here for just a season as this. We're here for just a time as this, Father God. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would use us. That you would use us to be a neighbor. That you would use us to be a friend. And Lord Jesus, as we sing this song today, I pray that you would solidify a response in our hearts, Father God. Because, and I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again, you don't show up just to give us good feelings. Your presence demands a response. And so as we sing, as we have time for response, Lord Jesus, just help us to solidify what you're doing in our hearts by responding. Whether it's through song, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through telling somebody, I feel like God is doing this. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would help us to do it, that you would set a fire down in our souls, Lord God, so that we could overcome all the reasons why we think we shouldn't. And I thank you so much for moving, for speaking, for doing. In Jesus' name we pray.